It is good to it's good to be here today. As you can tell, we are going to do the Lord's Supper. And when we do that, we always take the whole service for it because it's so important. And it's such an important, well, I guess you would say, I'm trying to think of the right word to use that doesn't have a negative connotation for us. I was going to say ritual, but that's got a negative connotation in our society. But it is something that we do to remember. It's a symbol to remind ourselves of some basic truths that God wants us to remember repeatedly and continually through our lives. And so, you know, rituals are only bad when they become what we think of as rituals. You know, we've got some rituals, like some of you pray before you eat every day, before you eat every meal. And that's not necessarily bad. You can get in the habit to where you're praying that prayer without thinking about it, and then that's a negative thing. But if you do that consistently because you want to stop and acknowledge you're grateful to God for what he has given you and for providing for you and for all the things he's done for you, and you don't want to eat without first being grateful to God, then that's a good thing, okay? So rituals aren't necessarily bad. And there's two traditions or rituals that God has given us in the New Testament, even after Christ, that we're supposed to be doing. Now, all of the things of the Old Testament law that foreshadowed who Christ was and how God wanted to relate to us, those are all done away because we do relate to God now through Christ. But these two continue on for us. And so what I want you to do is open up your Bible. If I can get that to work, there we go. If you'll open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 17. And we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper because it just seems like to me in my lifetime in the church that the Lord's Supper kind of was an add-on. And it kind of lost some of the meaning that it seems like it had to the early church. And we want something that God wants to be meaningful for us. We want it to be meaningful. And to do that, we really need to kind of understand some of the traditions in there that are lost. And so as you're turning there, I'm going to just read two verses that are before it in 10, but we're going to start in chapter 11. But in chapter 10, it says, "Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body." Now, I know we're not going to have one loaf of bread because this is a little larger congregation than a lot of the home churches. And it's originally, the Lord's Supper is coming out of the Sabbath meal. And the Lord's Supper was an example of that, a special Sabbath meal on the Passover. But the Jewish people didn't just do what we're fixing to do right now just once a year at Passover. They did that every Sabbath. And they would sit together in their homes with their family, and they would enjoy a meal, and they would have fellowship, and they would have fun. And someplace in the middle of that, they would stop, and they would take the bread, and they would take the wine to acknowledge that that God had provided everything for them, and that the joy they had in their life came from God. And that has been fulfilled, and Christ expanded that in the Lord's Supper. But in the early church, a lot of the gatherings were smaller. And a lot of them met in homes. And so they continued that tradition. But sometimes it wasn't convenient to do that. Like, you know that when the Holy Spirit came, and in Acts, when the church was formed and Peter preached and 3,000 people came to the Lord, and they all started meeting, because there were too many of them, daily in the temple. Well, it's a little bit hard to bring and have a meal for your, you know, for everybody in the temple. And so they started doing, in places like that, the Lord's Supper, and just did the elements of it. And that continued in different places as Paul would go around and he would establish churches. As those churches grew and they met, they would start to say, okay, we're going to try to all get together once a week. Some of you remember in Acts where Paul delayed his journey a week because he wanted to have the Lord's Supper with the believers there. And so we're in a place right in here where we're coming together and we're having the Lord's Supper together in a large group that's probably a little bit too much for us to feed every week. But what I want to bring to you is that the Lord's Supper is not something that only has to be done in this church. We've started, and Corona really kind of opened our eyes to that. And we've really started doing that. A lot of the small groups, like I do it in almost all my small groups. Some of my small groups, I do it every single week. Some of my small groups, we do it occasionally. We've even got a small group that we were doing it some while we were here, and we ended up going back to Panera because we like doing that Bible study around people who are not used to seeing Bible studies. And we like occasionally the comments that we get from people who come by and say, man, it's good to see you studying the Bible. It's like it's strange to them to see people studying the Bible and talking about the Bible and praying in a public place like that. And we even had somebody bring, you know, when we went there, we went a couple weeks without the Lord's Supper. We had somebody who brought the Lord's Supper there, and we did it in Panera Bread. And but the part that is important about that, and I think that we have captured more in our church the ability to do this than in a lot of places, is that if you're doing it in a group where two or three of you are gathered together in His name, or a family in His name, or a small group in His name, or this church in His name, and you have people who are there because they realize what Christ has done for them, and they want to love God and give their lives, so they're there for one purpose, and that is to know God, to honor God, to serve God, and they are there as a group dedicated to laying down their lives for Christ as a living sacrifice. Well, then when you take the Lord's Supper together with that group, it's a lot different from doing it with a crowd where you've got some people who are really dedicated and some people who are just there and some people who are there because they're made to be there and just different type of things. And so we're going to take a look as we go through this. Originally, if it's a small enough group, there's one loaf of bread and everybody would take a share of that bread. We've actually even done it like that once before COVID in here. But it continues and it says, and though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are what? One body. Now that is an essential part of the gospel that many times in our individualistic world and our self-centered world and the self-centered Christianity that a lot of times people want to create, that gets lost. But we were saved out of the separation and the loneliness of being lost and serving ourselves into the kingdom of God, where we are not just surrounded by other believers, but we are part of the same body of Christ, connected to each other, needing each other, and working together to achieve Christ's goals in this world. And we are no longer separate. And I think Lisa, part of what she was saying is when you start to realize how God has got the body together, and when you need a ride someplace or you need to go someplace, and she's done the same thing for others that are in that need. There's a brother or there's a sister that's in need. God sends somebody there for you. And sometimes God sends you there, because we're part of one body and we're all trying to glorify God and be who God wants us to be and show the world what true love is together. And we're not alone. And if we come to take the Lord's Supper thinking that our Christianity is an individual thing between just us and God, then we're going to find out from here that the Bible is telling us and Paul is telling us, look, you are taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. You don't understand what you were saved into. And so let's just pick up here in verse 17 and let's read. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, but your translations, I've looked through a bunch of them. They may word the sentence backwards or forwards, but they all say the same thing. But I like this one because it's kind of conversational, like I would say it. It says, but in the following instructions, I cannot praise you. For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. Now that's an interesting statement. But when Paul is looking at it, he is looking at it with spiritual eyes. And he's not looking to say whether or not the logistics of your worship service were good. He's looking and he's saying, hey, the people who are in there, which is what's valuable to God, as they come through this worship service, what's happening in their hearts? Do they feel encouraged? Do they feel motivated to draw closer to God? Do they have a greater sense of how good God is and have a desire to serve Him and a desire to praise Him and to worship Him? Or do they feel slighted? Do they feel uncared for? Do they feel, you know, what's happening as far as the real purpose of our worship service, which is to come into God's presence and to bow before Him and praise Him? What's happening in the heart of people during that service? That's why Sean gets up here and he talks about how important the service is before. I've been to a lot of churches where you just slip in the back and slip out, and the worship service is about listening to the music, singing if you like to sing, listening if you don't, listening to a sermon and hopefully getting a few encouraging things for next week. But you're not part of the body. You're not part of what God is doing. And your encouragement to know God and to grow and to be stretched by God, it's not happening in your interactions with people because you're not interacting with people. And I know that I'm not the only one who's actually been in a service like that, but gone to a service like that, because I've gone to services like that where I was looking to hide. And that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, look, as far as what God's will is, what God's purpose is, you guys are doing more harm than you're doing good. And I think as we look around at the interaction we have and how people interact with each other before the service and after the service, you know, we wondered what would happen when we took the greeting away. Nothing, because our people were connected by God's Spirit. And so when we took away that time, it didn't affect anything because our people are going to interact with one another. They love one another. And it goes on in verse 18, and it says, first, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet it as a church. And to some extent, I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that those who have God's approval will be encouraged. Now, he's saying two basic things right here. The first thing he's saying, look, you guys are not getting along. And that's a bad sign. You know, to me, the sign that I look at that we're doing, with our limited knowledge, we're doing the best that we can to serve God, is that we don't have a lot of disunity in here. You know, we don't have a lot of complaining. We don't have a lot of people who have agendas that if they don't get their way, they're upset. We don't have a lot of fighting over things. That doesn't mean we don't have different preferences, but it means that everyone is putting honoring God above the way they would like to see things done. And so we're aware of one another, we're courteous of one another, we try to work with one another. We're not trying to control or be over people, and I'm talking about even individuals in your interactions with people. We're trying for God to be glorified, and we want to show love to one another. There are a few things that you have to have divisions on. Occasionally, we might have something where, you know, we're not going to allow a disagreement about the basics about who Christ is, about how we serve God, about what the Bible says about salvation. We're not going to have, you know, if we have divisions on that, we will divide. And you know, we've been very, very fortunate throughout the years. We've had one or two people that had disagreements, and they ended up feeling that this is not the right place for them, and that's fine, because we want unity where we're at. And he's saying, look, if you guys are sitting in here, and the way we come and we talk and we worship and we interact with one another, that's a good thing. That's a fruit of the Spirit and the love of God. And he goes on in verse 20, because this is not happening in this church. And he says, when you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. Some of your versions say you are not concerned about the Lord's Supper, or some of them say it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. When you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, he's saying, in some of your minds in this church, when you come together to worship, when you come together for the Lord's Supper, you're not thinking about what it means. Your thoughts are on yourself and your own agendas, the things that you want to see happen, but you're not really stopping to remember what God has done and who God is. So you're not interested in the Lord's Supper. You're interested in yourself in this worship. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. I mean, there's just not an awareness or concern of what's happening to people around us. You know, when we come in here, and it's one of the reasons we started the greeting, it's one of the things that you see when you come in here. People are concerned about what you think. They're concerned about where you are, and they're concerned about how you're feeling and things like that. But when we meet together, we want to be able to share encouragement. We want to be able to share whatever it is that our people need. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. And you can take that spiritually too. Some of us are having a great time. And some of us are hurting and need some encouragement. And we need to see where everyone's at. And we need to be able to be ministering as we minister to God. What, he says in verse 22, don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? So obviously in this church they're too big and they're not meeting in homes. Or do you really want to disgrace the church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. I remember back, 10 years ago when I did some entering preaching for 9 months. How many of you were in here when that happened? Okay, we had quite a few. We started off the greeting because I realized that we needed to connect. We had a church that had some small groups that were very, very strong, and then we had a large group meeting that we pulled together that was not very strong because it was not seen as the importance that God has of all of us meeting together. And I knew we had to change that. And so one of the things that I did is I started the greeting, and it was a stretch for me. Some of you who are here remember what a stretch that was for me, because God had to change me as much as he did everybody else. As a matter of fact, I think God may have picked me because I needed so much changing. Because I'd been in this church for years, maybe 16 years or so? And there were a lot of people I knew by face, but I had never spoken to them. Because I just felt like, they got their own lives and stuff. They're not interested. I'd be intruding if I go talk to them, and I don't know them. And so it's just going to be, I just had all kinds of excuses why I did not interact and go out and look to minister to everyone who was coming in. If a visitor came in here, I didn't speak to them. And then all of a sudden now I'm leading the church, and I realize, well, if everybody's like me, we're not going to get any better. We got to have some changes. I've got to make some changes. And so I started going out and trying to introduce myself and to make some contacts with people and get to know them and see people who came in. And we started having a greeting where we pushed people to do that. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you were uncomfortable when we started that, because we got some feedback on asking people to get up and go from this side of the room to that side of the room to make sure there was nobody in here that you didn't know. That if there was somebody you didn't see, make sure that you talk with them. And we did that for a while, and it was a struggle. But pretty soon, you know what? When you obey God, you know what happens? God blesses you. And the joy of the Lord of being able to have relationships with people that you never thought you would, and to be able to see things and to hear things about people's lives. We had people that were in here had no idea what God was doing, like we just heard from Lisa. They might have seen Lisa, they might have known who she was, but they had no idea what God was doing in her heart. And when you start to see how God is working in other people's hearts around you, all of a sudden it creates this desire for you to be growing also. And so God worked in some great ways in this, in helping us to learn, and we want to continue to be better, and we don't ever want to forget that we're saved into the body of Christ, and the first fundamental is that you belong in God's family, and our first calling from God is to let people know they're welcome, they belong here, you're important, we care about you, and we want to know you, and God wants to know you. And so as we go on, and we read on in verse 22, he says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." On the night when he was betrayed. That's an interesting statement right there. That means that Jesus instituted this binding together of his disciples under his name for his glory in the most intense moment he was going to experience. He was fixing to be betrayed. He was fixing to go to the cross. He was fixing to have some tremendous suffering. And right before that happened, he's letting him know, hey, you don't need to go through this alone. You're not supposed to go through this alone. We're all going through this together. God is with you, and he will be with you, and you have some partners standing next to you as we walk through life. But on the night before he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. That's a pretty interesting thing, too. When you stop and think about it, he knew he was never going to eat that bread again. As a matter of fact, he told him, this is the last Lord's Supper I'm going to eat with you. But he wanted to do that, and he was grateful for that moment he had with his disciples, with the family of God, before they encountered some difficult things. And so he took that bread, he gave thanks for it, and then he broke it into pieces, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. That's a significant part of the Lord's Supper. We come together as people who've experienced the grace that Christ brought us through his sacrifice. And through the rush of life, sometimes it's easy to forget that. It's easy to let that drop in importance because of all the demands that we have. But we need to sit, and we need to sit with people whose hearts are dedicated like ours are. And we need to take a moment and we need to acknowledge that Christ died for us. And that's why we're here. You know, I said that verse last week, and I love that verse. Because of your unfailing love, or because of your mercy, I can enter your temple. That's the only reason we're here. It's the only reason that God is with you. It's because you're his child. And that's because Christ died for you. And we acknowledge the death of Christ, that we were bought with his blood, that God loves us so much that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. And in verse 27, it continues and says, so anyone who eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, it's interesting as we get down, a lot of us want to take that verse and we want to jump right out of context. Paul, the whole way through, before this and after this, is talking about the body of Christ as being what? Us. We're all one, Christ's body. He's not talking about his physical body. That's why you have a lot of churches that, you know, denominations that say, hey, when you eat that, now they think it miraculously turns into Christ's body. You're actually eating Christ's body. But what he's telling us is he's saying, look, you need to be able to realize that when I go up into heaven and my spirit lives in your heart, you're my hands and feet here on earth. And so is Terry, and so is Tim. And so is Aaron, and so is Kevin, and so is David. We're all Christ's body. And if we eat without thinking of each other, or without caring about each other, or without realizing that God's purpose is for each one of us to grow and grow closer to him, and to pull people who don't know him in, if we're taking the Lord's Supper and we don't even realize what the purpose of God is, we're missing something here. He says in verse 28, that is why you should examine yourself. Now, there's two parts. There's going to be a part where we examine ourselves individually, and there's a part where we examine ourselves corporately. But in this first one, it says, this is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ... And remember, the physical body of Christ is not on earth anymore. Oh, yes, it is. It's us. You are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. You know, it's amazing what happens when you are connected into God's people and you are striving together, as the Bible says, with others who are calling upon him with a pure heart. how much encouragement, how much strength, how much joy that brings you, and how much peace God is able to give you because you are listening to all the different places in which He is trying to touch your heart. You also have that feeling of purpose because you know God is using you to touch others' hearts. And so you have what psychologists would call a really strong sense of self-worth. And you have this basis inside of yourself where you know that you are who God wanted you to be. And that you are able to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. And you are part of something bigger than yourselves. And that enables us to be strong. And it's really, really interesting how the thing that's the most depressing and the most sapping of strengths of people is when they feel like they're all alone. They feel like, you know what? I'm struggling as hard as I can to do this, and I'm just like, no one cares. I'm if I don't hold this together, it's going to fall apart. When we start feeling that stress, we emotionally become weak. We become sick. We become unhealthy. And I'll tell you what else doctors tell us. We become vulnerable to disease also. And they say that a lot of the diseases that we have come from the scars and the unforgiveness that we have about things that happened to us in life. And being a part of a forgiving, merciful body, it heals our souls. Christ uses it to heal our souls. And it also strengthens our bodies. So we look at that and we judge ourselves and we say, hey, am I looking to see what God has done and what God is doing? And am I in His kingdom? Am I a part of that? And in verse 31, it says, but if we would examine ourselves, now this is plural, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Paul is saying this not to condemn them. He's saying this because he's saying, hey, wake up. Look what God has done in your life. Look what He's done in Kathy's life. Look what he's done in Todd's life. You're all in this family together. And Christ loves you all, and He's going to use you all together. How are you getting along as a family? God cares about that. How are you getting are you living worthy of the death of Christ? Of what Christ has done for you. If we examine ourselves to see how we are living out the light and the picture of what God has done, then we're not like the world at all. So, my dear brothers, he finishes up. My brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you're really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. And I'll give you instructions about the other matters after I arrive. So he's saying, hey, when you come in here, stop thinking about what you need. Start thinking about what God wants you to give for this body or this family to make it. Because that's what makes a healthy family. And that's what God wants to see in our family. Well, we're going to take the Lord's Supper here, and as we do, you know, I want you to think, this might not be the best illustration, but I coached football for many years, and I never coached a team where they didn't all get together after practice and put their hands in. How many of you ever done that with a football team? You put their hands in there, they go, 1, 2, 3, win! Or they say, 1, 2, 3, team! Or they say, 1, 2, 3, Choctaws! Or whatever they say. But there's something in there where they all come together because even the world knows it's valuable to be united. And they come together, and it's a little ritual that they do, where they come together and they say, hey, I'm a part of this team, and my hand goes in there. Everything we accomplish, we do together. We can't make it on our own. We need to be together in this. And then 1, 2, 3, I'm identified. And that's what we're doing here. We're taking this Lord's Supper, and we're saying, hey, we need what God has given us. We need to be part of God's family. We're an important part of it. Christ died so we could be a part of it. He died for everyone in this family. And this is who we are. We're God's family. And we're going to be a team. And we're going to let people see the love of God through how we interact with each other. Well, if you'll take your contraption here, and if you will carefully try to peel back this first part, and you'll notice if you'll look that there's two little parts. If you peel and you start to see the wine or the grape juice there, you went too far. Oh, good. I was just about to say, if you can't open it, your wife's probably got fingernails. But if you'll open that little top part, there's a little wafer here, unleavened bread. And so let's lift that up together. After he took the cup of wine, he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." And so we're fixing to celebrate the covenant that God made for us on our salvation. So as we lift this up, we read from Luke, Jesus said he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it, and he broke it in pieces. So let's break together. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray with our loaves lifted. Father, we realize that it was a tremendous sacrifice for you to come to this earth because you loved us, to leave heaven and come to this earth because you cared about us, and to live a life that we could see how we're supposed to live without sin, but in submission to you. And then you died on a cross to pay for our sins. Your body was broken. And when we see how you suffered for us, it gives us the strength to be willing and to be motivated to want to suffer for you. After what you've gone through to buy our salvation, bring us into your family, what cost would we not be willing to pay? And we thank you. And as we eat this, we ask you to strengthen our resolve to be true to you to the end, as you were true to us. Amen. Let's eat together. And after supper, he took another cup of wine, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament, or the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Let's lift this cup of salvation with joy. And Father, it does fill our hearts with joy to know that though we were guilty, we have now been declared innocent. To know that when we could do nothing to earn back our salvation, that you paid the price to set us free. And that the blood of Jesus Christ rushes over us and wipes away from us any desire to go in a direction or to do anything that would dishonor the name and break the heart of the one who loved us so much he died for us. So as we drink this, Lord, we ask you to just increase our thirst to know you. Increase our thirst to be with and to love and to serve and to understand the heart of the one who would give his life for us. And we thank you for our salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's drink together. Matthew 26:30 tells us they ended the Lord's Supper by singing a hymn, and then Jesus went out into the world ready to suffer that we might be saved. So I'm just going to ask you to stand with us now. to sing praises and thanksgiving to God. And as we do, just let your heart rejoice over what God has done for you.
Bring many sons to glory.